Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. As I was thinking this morning, I was realizing that one of the things that we do when we come to worship is that we are exalting our Lord, we are giving praise, and we are worshiping our Heavenly Father. And I came across Psalm 145 that lists a number of reasons why we worship, why we sing, why we praise God. And I'm wondering if you can just listen to this passage of Scripture. We're going to read the entire passage and just let you hear some reasons why this psalmist believes in exalting and worshiping God. So just listen along as I read it out loud to you. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another and will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made, and all you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the kingdom, of the glory of your kingdom, and will speak of your might, so that all men may know that of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. And the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Some of these are just the beginning of the reasons why in which we worship God. Some of them include that his glory and his might and his glorious acts and his faithfulness and his promises. If you were to write a psalm today, what would your psalm say? Would you talk about the glorious things that God has done? Would you speak of the incredible acts of God? Would you speak of his faithfulness? What would you write? Because when we worship God, it can be done in so many different ways, not just singing, but with our mind, with our heart. And these are part of the reasons why we worship the Lord. And I pray that today that you would be more than just encouraged, but that you would allow yourself to give praise and worship in all that you do this day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We're glad that you're here. Those of you that are online, we're grateful for your presence as well. We have a QR code that floats around here that you can utilize today to kind of check in, but just let us know that you are here. And it's an opportunity that if you have something to pray for, you can utilize this QR code as a prayer request. And I would be honored to pray for you in any way that you need over this next week. So thank you for doing that. We have a couple of things that we want to just pass on to you. They're going to scroll through things like checking out our Facebook and Instagram and all that stuff. You kind of know our socials, but they're there, and would love for you to make sure that you check in with those. We do have something that is coming up that is very important for our guys. Guys, this coming Saturday is going to be our Hope Men's Breakfast, and we want to let you know about that, 7 a.m. We do have some delicious food that is looking very tasty this morning. Hopefully that doesn't make you, hangry this morning. Let's not do that. Okay, but this coming Saturday, as in a couple of days from now, we are going to be having the men's breakfast, and it starts at 7 a.m. I believe that all the guys will be very encouraged, and also just a great opportunity to get to know one another, eat some food, drink some coffee, and just enjoy time together. And we would love it if you would join us. In fact, we'll look forward to seeing you there. We have an opportunity that we would just like to remind you about, and that is that if you are interested in volunteering at Nixon Elementary, please let me know. I talk about our relationship with Nixon often, but I want to just remind you of the importance of that relationship. That is one of the primary things that we have in our community that we can reach into and have permission to reach into and to help and to serve and to volunteer because they love us. They love the opportunity that we have to volunteer and serve there, and they invite us to be a part of it. So let's jump in and let's do that. If you're interested in that, let me know. The other thing that we're doing is that I'm looking for seven people to pray for Nixon Elementary. And last week we kind of started this, and I've got some people that are interested, but I'm looking for another seven, but we didn't finish the last seven. So if you're interested in praying, we want to lift up this elementary school and not just this elementary school. We're really lifting up a community of people that need prayed for. They need to know who Jesus is. And one of the ways that we can invest is by praying for them. So I invite you that if you are interested in praying one intentional day during the week, to let me know, because I'm looking for people that are willing to pray for Nixon Elementary. Let's see. Other things that you need to know about is I'm just glad that you're here. It's a joy to worship together, and I'm so excited about what God is going to continue to do in us and through us as we just know that God is utilizing you and me for his kingdom and the work that he wants to do in us. With that in mind, let's pray and ask God to speak to us, to guide us, and to utilize us for his kingdom purposes. Father God, we take a moment at this time in our worship to spend some time in prayer, because we know that's another way that we can worship you. We can ascribe to you the glory that you are due. You are the creator God, the worker of heaven, and the glorious one that just desires to have a relationship with us. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. You sent your son, the Lamb of God, Lion of the tribe of Judah, that would deliver us from our sins by the death and burial and resurrection. God, thank you for that. As we think about today, God, we just know that we desire that you would speak to us. We desire to lift you up and give you the glory that you are due. But we also ask, God, that you would help us to be different today than when we arrived here. Different in a way that would be recognizable in our spiritual lives and in our everyday lives. I pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind for your kingdom purposes, not for our own, because God, this isn't about us, but it's about you It's about you and your kingdom and what you want to do in us and through us. And God, as we've been talking all along in this series, we've been thinking about what it means to interact with people one at a time. God, we realize that that is a scary and intimidating thing. For some of us, Lord, it's not within our normal desire to just be out there in the community and talking to whoever because we're a little bit more introverted. But that doesn't mean, Lord, that the relationships that we have with people shouldn't delve into spiritual things. Give us the courage to do that. And for those of us that are a little bit more extroverted, Lord, help us to recognize and to see where we can be utilized for your kingdom, even in the simple things, God. Lord, today as our kids go to Children's Church, Lord, will you use that time for their spiritual development, for their growth? Thank you for opportunities such as that, for your work to be done in the lives of our kids. We're so grateful for it, God. Thank you for leaders that desire to help kids grow. God, you are so good. We worship you, we thank you, and we ask that your kingdom come and your will be done. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and dismiss our kids for Children's Church today. Kids, you can go ahead and meet your leader in the back, and they'll take you for Children's Church today. We are continuing in our series today talking about making a difference in the lives of people and influencing others and loving others like Jesus did. He did so in so many different ways. If you were to read through the New Testament, read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would be finding many different opportunities, many different places where Jesus interacted with people, and it just doesn't always go about the crowd, but it talks about the individuals, that people that Jesus was interacting. But have you ever noticed that there are times when Jesus interacted with people that looked very different from himself? And it's inevitable that when we interact with people, we will see a variety of people, personalities, and dispositions. And sometimes, let's just be lay all the cards on the table, okay? Not like we're playing cards or anything like that, but that's just a euphemism. Is that the, we'll just keep on talking. But sometimes personalities, they clash. And sometimes personalities mesh. Sometimes they kind of, no, maybe, I don't know. They, sometimes just the personalities, they are weird sometimes. Anybody else with me on that? Okay, all right, I'm glad I'm not the only one. That doesn't mean that it's bad. That doesn't mean that it's a hard thing, but it just means that sometimes that's the nature of humanity, is that there are times when there's a challenge, there's a difficulty in interacting with people because people are messy. I'm messy. You're messy. We as a people group are messy, and when I say messy, I'm not saying that we have issues that we have to deal with. I'm just saying that life itself just lends itself to being a little bit different and a little bit weird. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people that we interact with that it's really hard to interact with them because our personalities conflict. Or maybe there's difficulty going on and we just don't see eye to eye. There's a lot of reasons. But the point is that we're talking today about what it looks like to make a difference in a person's life one at a time when that person that we're interacting with is, it's hard. It's difficult for whatever reason. Now, that's putting it mildly. What about when the person that we're interacting with is a real pain in the neck? Hard to love. When they just are impossible to be around. Now, I know, we don't have anybody like that, right? Could we look at the person that we're sitting next to? I don't know. I'm just messing. I'm trying to add a little bit of levity in this, okay? All right? But if we were to be honest, there are times when we have some of our friends that they are difficult to be around at certain times of the year, certain times of the school year, whatever it might be. We have times where it is just, it's just uncomfortable and it's hard. 2 weeks ago when the Broncos got beat really bad, I was difficult to be around. Okay? Hey, no. Last week when the Broncos won, I was fine. Everything was good. Okay? All joking aside, there are just times when it is hard. Let's not beat around the bush. Let's be really honest. Let's just deal with it. There are times when it's just really, really hard. And there are times when we are the problem. That we're the ones that are being difficult, that we're the ones that are being a pain, and our intentions can be not so good. With that in mind, Jesus, when he interacted with certain people, there were times where the tensions were really high in those interactions that he was having with people because of they were just difficult. When you think about the people that Jesus interacted with, you would think that the people that would be the easiest ones to interact with were the Pharisees because they were the religious leaders and the people that should have like recognized a few things, but they were the ones that were that caused the most conflict many times, or the Sadducees. Or think about just culturally, Jesus interacted with tax collectors all the time, and they were the ones that were the most, probably some of the most hated people of that day. And that is a difficult conversation to have, isn't it? Or think about those that were so religiously zealot, meaning that they were like the radicals. And Jesus interacted with them. He had actually a religious zealot on his inner core of 12 disciples. Simon the Zealot. I mean, how would you like that nickname? Chopper the Zealot. That's weird. Let alone Chopper. That's already weird enough. But the point in all of that is that Jesus had interactions, and some of the many interactions that he had were really, really hard. They were trying to top him all the time. They were trying to stop him, and they just caused problems. And one particular time, there was this young lawyer, theologian, specifically went after Jesus with a question. And I don't know how you would interact with the question. I don't know how I would interact with the question. But have you ever just encountered someone that is a little too big for their britches? And you just, oh, what do I do with that? What do we do? We've all encountered it. But here's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and following are kind of how the story plays out. You've maybe heard this story before, but verse 25 says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. That should be a clue to you right now that this is not going to be an easy conversation. Teacher, maybe with a little bit of, who knows? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replies, "How do you read it?" And the man answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Wow. Really good response. That comes from the Old Testament passage that we spent some time with not too long ago in Deuteronomy. 28, verse 28 says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But that's not the end of the conversation. This young fella, he is like, whoa, what got into him? But then he continues the conversation. And maybe it's his attempt to be smarter or wittier than what he thinks he has to be. But he's not necessarily just great. I answered the question well, great, move on. No, he's got to do something else with it. So he begins to put some boundaries, some parameters, and tries to figure out, what does it look like if I just kind of put a fence around this? And so help me to put that fence around this. And verse 29 says, "But he wanted to justify himself, and he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" Now, this opened the door for Jesus to address an issue. What does this look like? Again, when we interact with people, when life is messy, what does it look like to love hard people? What does it look like when people or when situations are messy? How do we show some love? And Jesus replies with a story, one that I hope that you are familiar with it. If not, today's your chance to get familiar. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells a parable. Once again, just a reminder that parables are stories that aren't necessarily true, but man, they pack a punch, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks. And in Luke chapter 30, Jesus presents an issue. And the issue is that life happens. And so Luke 10:30 says this. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, this is the issue, that life happens. Jesus presents this issue, kind of sets the table with this idea that life happens. Has life ever happened to you? Yep, we've had hard things happen in our life. We've had messy things happen in our life. We've had things in our life that we don't necessarily like talking about, we don't want to talk about, or maybe we're at that point where it's like, you know what, that happened a long time ago and I've learned from it, so here you go, I'm going to tell my story. I don't know where you're at, but the idea is that life does happen, and it is human for us to deal with these things. Now, when life happens, every single one of us, we have an opportunity to make decisions. We get to decide something. We get to go somewhere with knowledge of not knowing what will happen. We think we know what is going to happen, but then life just happens. And the person in the parable is just kind of going about his everyday life. He's making a trek from Jerusalem to Jericho, a 70-mile or so trek along a mountainous descending type of road. Okay? It's not an easy journey. It's Jerusalem down to Jericho, literally down. And it was a dangerous journey for people, especially ones that go by themselves, because it was mountainous, and so people that didn't have the best intentions would hide out, and they would attack people, and It just so happens that people would get robbed, they'd get beaten, they'd get stripped of their clothes or stripped of their wares, whatever it is, and they would be left for dead. Can you imagine that? Something to just consider is that there are times where the hurt that we are in different, but because we may not be beaten and bruised and battered and taken all of our stuff taken from us, we may not experience that, but we are hurting none the same. Maybe emotionally we've just been beaten down and are hurting, depressed and anxious about anything and everything. We may not be literally on the side of the road fighting for our lives, but we are hurting nonetheless. Life happens, doesn't it? In many different stages of life, whether we're young or more mature. That's code for we're older. I got told this morning that someday I will feel all of these things like pain and all that. I'm like, come on. In my head, I hurt. Just not. Anyways. I love reminders like that because it's something to look forward to. But the issue is that life happens. Life happens to us, to people. Everybody has some type of life happen experiment into their lives. But let's look at what happens next, because what happens next is that we have decisions. What will I do? What will I do? What will you do? How will I respond? How will you respond to the issue of when life happens to someone? See, this is where it shifts a little bit. It's less about us now. It's about what happens in the lives of others and what will I do with it? What will I respond with? How will I respond? And that is the question that you and I have to deal with, because we're recognizing that life happens. And just because life happens and we see it, we need to have some type of response. What will that be? Luke 10, 31 through 33 says, a priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man, and he passed on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Did you catch the one thing that's in common in all three of these stories? If you got it, just raise your hand if you got it, if you think you got it. Now I'm going to give you the answer and see if you're right. Saw. That's the one thing in common. Saw. S-A-W. Simple three-letter word. It's the one thing in common, besides the road, obviously. Saw. Hayden Robinson says, what you are determines what you see, and what you see will determine what you do. The priest saw the man in the ditch. The Levite saw the man in the ditch. But the Samaritan, he saw the man in the ditch. They may have all witnessed the same thing, but they did not see the same thing. What do you think you would do? What do you think let me finish that question, and then I'll ask another question. What do you think you would do if you saw the man on the side of the road? Would you assume, well, this looks kind of scary, and walk on the other side of the road? Or would your first response be, okay, if there's one person there, where's the rest of the bad guys? What would you think? Now, next question. What do you think the man that was robbed and beaten thought when he saw the priest coming down the road? Now, this is assuming that he was not knocked out and was able to see. Okay, let's just make that assumption that the man that was robbed and beaten and was laying on the side of the road, let's assume that he was alert enough that he saw the priest coming down the road. What do you think he thought when he saw the priest coming down the road? I'm not sure I've ever had that thought in my head before, but I think it's a good question. What might he have thought when he sees the priest coming down the road? Do you think he thought, yes, I'm going to be taken care of? Or do you think he's like, there's a priest. Nothing's going to happen. For whatever reason. I don't know what he might have thought. Now, tradition says that when a priest or a Levite leave their home, they recite scripture as they leave. And the tradition says that they recite, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength and all of that, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if that tradition is right, wow. Surely the priest would do something, right? Surely. The Levite would do something. Is it too basic to say that the knowledge of the law of God, that the knowledge of Scripture doesn't necessarily determine what we see? Let me try that again. Is it too basic to say that the knowledge of the law of God, meaning the word of God, the knowledge of Scripture, doesn't necessarily determine what we see or how we respond to someone in a messy situation? Is it too simple to say? Knowledge? We don't know exactly why the priest and the Levite passed on the other side of the road. We can make a good guess. We can make a really good guess that it was more than likely for religious reasons that they didn't get involved. Touching a body, a dead body, and not sure if he's dead actually or not, but if he was, and they assessed the situation from a distance and said, this will put me in a precarious situation when it comes to my worship and my work as a priest in the temple, so I'm going to not get involved. Because if they did touch the person and they, in fact, were dead, then there would be ceremonially unclean and not be able to do their duties in the religious system. It would take time and it would take energy and probably have some expense to it, so probably not. Why get involved? What they saw made them keep their distance, made them extend their hand and say, nope, not today. Made them kind of walk on the other side of the road. We may not agree with what the priest and the Levite did. We probably understand it, because let's be really honest. We may have walked metaphorically on the other side of the road and not helped for any number of reasons. Usually it's not for religious practices in our day and age, right? It's usually for our own reasons. I don't have the time. Or I don't want to give up my time. Maybe it's for money that we don't get involved. If I get involved, it might cost me something. I might have to do something about something, and I just don't have the money available to do that. Or maybe we don't help for reasons like I have other things to do. I got stuff. You know, stuff to do. Lack of confidence. I don't know what to do in that messy situation, so not today. Or apathy. I just don't care enough to get involved. Could be a couple other reasons. Maybe you've got one. Maybe I hit one nail right on the head. I don't know. But those are some reasons why sometimes. Verse 33 says this, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him and took pity on him. In the story, the least likely person arrives on the scene who is despised by the Jewish people, as seen less than a lowlife, a half-breed, considered to be dogs, no love lost between the Samaritans and the Jew. And when we talk about the Samaritans, we're talking about people that intermarried with another group of people in the exile and lived just north of where the other tribes of Israel lived. They were once considered to be connected to the Jewish family and all of that, but they intermarried, and so they were kind of rejected and not liked, and so there's no love lost between these guys. Yet it's the Samaritan who saw and had compassion. It's the Samaritan who did something about something that nobody else was doing. And Jesus, in many situations during his years of ministry, he saw the crowds and had compassion on them. And this is the same word that is used to describe what the Samaritan felt. The same word that Jesus uses in the parable is the same word that is used to describe Jesus' response to those that he encountered. Compassion, a deep within you sense response to what was going on. Can you, same word. Do you think that it's true that our ability to respond to another person with compassion is directly tied to the degree in which we can identify with that person and see ourselves as not all that different from that person? Let me try that again. Do you think that it's true that our ability to respond to another person with compassion is directly tied to the degree to which we can identify with that person and see ourselves as not that different from them? The truth is that we are all hurting people. We are all wounded people. We are all broken somehow, some way, and at a fundamental level, we are not that different from them, and they are not that different from us. As much as we would like to think that they are, they're not. There's a saying that I've heard, and maybe you've probably heard it, but I think there's a lot of truth to it, is that hurt people hurt people. People, when they are hurt, they in turn hurt other people because they themselves have been hurt, and so therefore they hurt other people. Something that we can see in this parable is that the Samaritan doesn't see an enemy, doesn't see a foe, doesn't see another person for the label that is put on them, but he sees a wounded person that needs help, and they can do something about it. And I think that's the invitation that we're dealing with today, an invitation from God to us that we can play a part in other people's healing process. We, you and me, all of us can play a part in another person's healing process. So the question is it possible for you and for me, for us, to demonstrate compassion on people? Those that are difficult, those that are messy, those that are hard to love, that are hurting, and we don't know what to do, but we can show some compassion. Is it possible to do that? Can we? Will we? And I'll be honest with you, the only way that we can get there, the only way that I believe that we can have the compassion that would well up within us is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit working in us, flowing through us, so that the work of God can go into the life of another person. Yeah, we could probably assess that there's a lot of social organizations that are going to be out there that are going to help people and all that, and I get that, and that's awesome. That is fantastic. But to bring about the life change that what we're hoping to accomplish in a person's life, to see Jesus, I don't think we can get there if we don't have the work of the Spirit flowing through us to be able to help them to truly transform and experience the life-changing work of Jesus. I don't think we can do that without the work of God in us. Yeah, we might be able to assist, but life change? We're living testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives to change us for his glory and for his kingdom. And that's your opportunity to say amen very vigorously, right? Because we've experienced that life change, maybe from the help of somebody else, maybe we're assisted along the way. And I still didn't hear that amen. Come on, everybody. There we go. We got one. So let's continue. Let's keep on going. Okay. Blah, blah, blah. Let's talk. Okay. We've talked about the issue, and the issue is that life happens, right? We've talked about the decision. What will I do? But let's talk about the follow through. Okay. The follow through. How far do I go? Oh, all right. Here's a bigger situation, okay? Luke 10:34-35. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. It's one thing to see. That's a great first step. But it's another thing to do what the Samaritan did, and that is a picture of love and compassion. And love looks like this, is that the Samaritan did some things that are important. One, he walks towards him, steps into the mess, st- stopped the bleeding, pouring on oil and wine, but he walked towards him. Second, picks him up. Takes him where he needs to go, and where he needs to go is a place he can heal. In today's world, we would pick them up and put them in our car probably and take them to the hospital, right? Maybe. He puts him on his own donkey. The donkey that he might have been riding. Maybe. Puts him on it. And then he invests financially. He makes sure that things are taken care of. Takes money out of his own pocket. And I'm guessing that he probably didn't get reimbursed for it. Gives of his time. That's the fourth thing there. Gives of his time. Stays with him. Probably something that he didn't intend to do. And then the last one is that he followed through. Followed through. Actually, I like it better if we say follow up. Made sure that he was okay. Made sure that when he came back into town, which he promised that he was going to do, that he would check in on him and take care of more finances if it was necessary. That's four or five easy things that we can do, right? This is a type of love that I want to define for us. And I think that if you hear it, it'll make a lot of sense. I didn't put it up on the slide. I should have put it on the slide. But this type of love can be defined as this, is that wanting what is best for another and then doing all you can to provide it. Wanting what is best for another and then doing all you can to provide it. We're just about done. Let me ask this question of you. Is this type of love really possible without being a little extra? Without going the extra mile? I hear... my kids every now and then, it's been going on for a number of years, so this isn't something that has happened in like the yesterday. But I hear among teenagers and things like that, that you have a couple of terms that are used that I think are hilarious. Like when somebody is really going to the fullest degree to win at like sports or something like that, like a pickup game in basketball, and they call it a try hard. That's the kid that is like not just dribbling and shooting the ball here and there. I mean, he is going to Michael Jordan tear you up and make you feel bad for playing basketball because they just beat you really, really bad. They're a tryhard. Or they talk about being extra. They were going at it extra hard or something like that. I don't understand it completely. Am I close? Not even close? Somewhat. No? I should ask Lucas. But anyways, that's what I picked up. I could be wrong. So anyways, Jeremiah, you're going to have to give me a lesson next time, okay? All right. But when you talk about this idea of meeting these needs, of taking care of someone in this situation, is it really possible to do this without being or out without going the extra mile? I mean, it's one thing to see, but it's another thing to go all in and get to the point where you're returning to that place to see if they're doing okay. That's the extra mile. That's going a little bit further than what is normal, isn't it? So as we kind of wrap this up and we think about the people that we interact with, even if they're difficult or hard to love or there's a mess in their lives, and we're tempted to not get involved for whatever reason, Jesus isn't just telling a good story. It's not just a theoretical type of thing. He got involved in our mess. The mess that we created because of our disobedience, the mess that we as a human race has been thrust into because of our selfishness and our desires to really abandon God's teaching and to do what we wanted to. And to be quite honest, Jesus loved us when we were an absolute mess. An absolute, utter disaster. And he loved us, warts and all. Can you imagine that? That we were the hard ones for Jesus to love, but he loved us so much that he did get into our mess. The Bible has a way of talking to us and reflecting to us who we really are. Has this way of showing us ourselves and showing us how we can be different, how we can grow, and how we can go from being on the side of the road to being the one that might be willing to have eyes of compassion to see, to bring a measure of healing in another person's life. Can you imagine the feeling that you could have from one interaction with a person and just being overwhelmed with compassion for them, being able to help them along the way? That's a good feeling. The Bible has a way of showing us the world that we live in, where it is all about self, where it's all about getting ahead, where we fight tooth and nail for what we think we deserve and what we think we should have and should be ours. And the Bible, God's word, the life of Jesus and the life that he lives desires for us to live differently, where we can see with eyes of compassion, where we can listen to the hurt of people, where we can interact with difficult people with grace and with truth, and we can be the healing balm on the wounded and the broken. And God wants to use all of us somehow, some way, to bring a measure of healing through a kind of love that only wants the best for others. And we have that opportunity. But we only have that opportunity if we're willing to see people and go the extra mile. Let's pray. Father, this type of message, God, is it's one of those messages that just shakes us up a bit. And God, I'll be honest, I know it's not the message. I know it's your word. It's your word that shakes us up. It's your word that shows us that there's an issue in the world, that life happens, and we have a choice. We have a decision to make. And so, God, when we think about this decision, when we think about what it means to really, really let the work of your Spirit in us flow through us, God, there's so much that can be done. But God, we realize that it's not about us, but it's about you. But you choose to use us as your instruments, as your vessels, to be poured out into the lives of others. It's happened that way from the beginning. And so, God, I pray that we would have the eyes to see. I pray that we would be overwhelmed with compassion, overwhelmed with a love for others that we just can't help but wading into the mess. God, I know that there are many opportunities for us to do this. And I know, Lord, that we have taken many of those opportunities. But will you help us to see the world anew this week? Father God, thank you for what you do, for the work that you accomplish. And God, I just pray that you would allow us to see your world with different eyes. And God, as we look forward to the days that in the future when you return, we will have the opportunity for us to hear a different word. Instead of words of "I'm hurt, I'm broken," we'll hear words of "well done." God, we don't do it for those words, but we do it because we love you and we desire your kingdom to come. And so, God, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for a time of worship. And God, we pray that you would, even now, comfort us, comfort those that are hurting and are down and out. Put someone into our lives that can help. God, you are good. We love you. We worship you. And we pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We're going to close out with a song that you guys love, we all love. And so let's stand, sing together, and not let this be a solemn moment, but a moment of worship. Thanks for being here today.